Do you appreciate our worship team? I'm thinking, you know, if we've been here today and didn't go home having worshiped, it's our fault. So thank you, each of you on that worship team, for leading us in worship. A book, Deep Down Dark, is the title of it. It's a gripping story of 33 miners in Chile who were trapped underground for 69 days in 2010. Now, many of you will remember that story as it was all over the news at the time. The stone that sealed them off was twice the size of the Empire State Building. There was no way for them to get to the surface, and a rescue seemed impossible. Any attempt to drill would cause a cave-in, most likely. And one report put the chances of rescue and survival at 2%. Those 33 miners knew the seriousness of this situation. They had been in this business long enough to know that in these kinds of instances, survival was very slim. And so they began to do what people do in the deep down dark. They began to think about their own lives. They thought about the people they loved. They thought about the decisions that they had made in their lifetime, and as most of us in that situation, they would go back to those decisions and think through them and wish they could redo that situation. And two, they began to think about what might happen to them after they died. One of those 33 miners was named Jose Enriquez, and everybody knew him to be a Christian. He was the real deal. They had seen him live his faith out day after day on the job, though most of them along the way really had not shown any interest in embracing his faith until now. They asked Jose if he would pray for them. I guess they didn't feel qualified to pray. And they asked him to pray for them. You know, they were in a desperate situation. And all they had to do was cry out to God. God would hear them. They didn't understand that. We need to understand that when we're in our deepest, darkest hole imaginable, and we are in a desperate situation, God hears our cries. Jose said that he would be glad to pray for them on one condition. He said that he liked to pray to God on his knees, and he invited them to join him on their knees. And every one of them did. And Jose prayed for a miracle to happen. He said this, God, we are not the best of men, but would you have pity on us? We are sinners. We need you to take charge of this situation. And he made it very clear to Jesus that all of them were in a desperate situation, and they believed that he was their only hope. You know, it's hard for us to imagine how desperate they were in that situation. They could not fix their predicament. They could not come up with a plan and pool together their energy and resolve their dilemma. All they could do was pray and wait. And Jose began to lead them in confession of their sins. They confessed their sins to each other. Keep in mind, these are men who up to this point, most of them had no regard for God at all. And now they're desperate. They have a regard for God, and they are confessing their sins to one another, and they are confessing their sins to God. Interesting how revival can start in the deepest, darkest recesses of the earth. They sang together. They worshiped together. Jose had a captive audience in the pitch black that they were hanging on every word that he had to say to them. And to make a longer story shorter, after 69 days, these miners were rescued in spite of the odds against them. Every one of them knew that it was a miracle from God. I don't know how many of them held on to the commitment that they had made to God in that deep, dark hole. I hope all of them did. Certainly, they would never be the same again. Wouldn't that be good? If we were desperate for God's grace, the way these men were desperate for God's grace. I mean, they had plenty of time to think about it. And maybe that's part of our problem. We get so busy with life that we don't settle down and think about the fact that we really need Him. I mean, we're in a situation that we should be desperate for Him and His grace. We have no hope of heaven without His grace. And that leads me to my first point, and that point is simply this. We need to be desperate for God's grace because there is no other way to be saved from our sins. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast." None of us here deserve to go to heaven. We cannot be good enough to get to heaven by ourselves. We talk about that a lot. In fact, you know, some may, why does he talk about that so much? Well, the reason I talk about that so much is that it is a lie that Satan continues to feed to this world. And so many people buy into it. All you have to do is talk with those around you, in your world, at your workplace, in your school, and it won't take you long to get the idea that most people think that they're going to get to heaven because they are good people. It's a lie that Satan has fed this world, and so many people are buying into that lie, and we have to combat that lie with the truth of God's word. We can't be good enough. Nobody by good works can get to heaven lest they boast. I don't mean to be having what I say here this morning be political at all. It just so happens that Michael Bloomberg, who's running for president on the Democratic ticket, said in a 2014 interview with the New York Times, and this is something that he said in reference to a class reunion. He's getting ready to go to his 50-year class reunion, and he's talking about the number of his classmates who have already died. And yet he's not seemingly worried about his own fate. He's resting his confidence on his good works. He's thinking and he's saying, he's very vocal about this. He's done good works in his mind on the subject of gun safety and obesity and helping people to quit smoking. And so this is what he had to say. I quote, "I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Oh boy, is he deceived or what? As are a lot of people. Now, to even the scale and to try to ward off anyone thinking I'm playing politics this morning, I'll be the first to say that our president is pretty good at sinning too. I mean, he's got a mouth that is out of control, and so is his tweeting. You know, we are all sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. And no one is going to earn their way into heaven apart from God's grace. It is a gift, this gift of heaven. It's a gift that God wants to give to every one of us, but there's no one who will get that gift outside of them putting their faith in Jesus, who is our only Savior. Now, I know that over the weeks past, I have read a lot to you from this book by Kyle Eidelman, Grace is Greater. And I figure by the time I finish reading these pieces to you, you don't even have to buy the book. You know, I'm saving you probably $15 because I will have read a lot of the book to you. But I'm going to read some more to you this morning. Because it fits so perfectly with what I'm saying. And do you know who Kyle Eidelman is? He's a preacher at a church in Louisville, Kentucky. And on an average Sunday, he has 20,000 people in his church, okay? He grew up just in Joplin, Missouri. Some of you may know his family. But this is what he says. It was a Thursday night, and I was lying in bed next to my wife. She had already fallen asleep, but I was awake, staring at the ceiling, thinking about my sermon for the weekend. The focus of my message was on learning to live with regrets. The grip of regret can be more than demoralizing. It can be paralyzing. We can't seem to move forward because we obsess over everything that has already happened, something that can't be unwound or undone. A regret tends to focus on a specific moment, a time and place where you did or didn't do something, and now you have to live with the consequences. As I lay there thinking and praying about my sermon, I suddenly heard a crash from our bathroom. I hopped out of bed, ran in, and saw the full-length mirror that had been hanging on our closet door had fallen and was in pieces on the floor. When that mirror fell, it exposed something I did that I deeply regretted. It exposed a hole in the closet door. How did the closet door end up with a hole in it? I was afraid you would ask that. Though I suspect you could probably guess. I got into an argument with my wife. To be honest, I don't even remember what it was about. He has a footnote, says she probably remembers. But I got angry. I lost my temper. And I punched a hole in the closet door. I really didn't want to tell you that. The whole thing happened in a matter of seconds, but it happened. I wish it hadn't happened. I wish I could go back and be a patient and gentle husband. I wish I would have responded with humility and self-control, but I didn't. After it happened, I hoped my wife would forget about it and that my kids wouldn't find out. I was afraid of what the people who listened to me preach or read my books would think of me if they discovered what I had done. So the way I dealt with my regret was to cover up what I had done and try to forget about it. And so I went to the store and bought a long mirror and hung it on the door and pretended it never happened. I don't know what caused the mirror to come off the door and crash into pieces. It had been there for over a year. I suppose the adhesive that was holding the mirror to the door wasn't strong enough and eventually couldn't hold it. That's a possibility. But I suspect God was listening to me pray about a sermon that would challenge people to deal with their regrets and decided to flick his finger and the mirror come off of the wall to remind me that I had some regrets of my own that needed to be brought out of the darkness and into the light of His healing grace. I stood in the closet and looked at the hole in the door and then down at the broken mirror on the floor. I could see my own reflection in the broken pieces. The metaphor was hard for me to miss. I like to think of myself as a patient, kind, and humble man who doesn't take himself too seriously. That's how I see myself. That's the image I want others to have of me, especially my wife. I bent down and started picking up the broken pieces of mirror. I couldn't help but see myself in the pieces. I wish I could go back and do it differently, but I'll forever be a husband who got mad and put his fist through a door. The crash woke up my wife. She came into the closet, found me on my knees, picking up the glass. I'm not much of a crier, but I was crying. And she knew it wasn't because I had especially liked that mirror. I'm not sure that I ever even told her I was sorry, but I was ready to repent. Through tears, I told her and God, I was so sorry for what I had done. She walked over to me and I rested my head on her stomach and cried. I felt her fingers running through my hair, sharing my regret and repenting for what I had done, rather than covering it up or keeping it to myself, put me in a position to receive some grace. And we finished picking up the broken pieces together. I read that piece for the first time months ago when I was reading through this book. And I thought, I can't believe he's sharing that. I can't believe he's writing that and telling the world that. And then I read the rest of the chapter. This book is actually just a sermons that he's preached, a series of sermons on grace. And so he shared this story with his church. Now, to his benefit, he got permission from his wife. He didn't just do that and she's out there hearing it for the first time publicly and being embarrassed over it. She gave him permission. She said, if you feel like God's leading you in this and you feel like this will help other people, then yeah, go ahead and share it. You know what happened? That Sunday morning after he preached, he said he had a whole line of men wanting to talk to him after he preached. And one by one, they said, we got a hole in our wall too at home. And some of them were leaders in the church. You know, the reason I'm telling you this is we're all sinners. Every one of us. From the one who writes the books to the one who's up front preaching, to each and every person, where none of us escape this verdict that we are all guilty. We are all sinners in need of God's saving grace. Amen? Our sins may look differently from one another. They may look the same, but there's differences between us. But we are every one sinners in need of God's saving grace. We've fallen short. We deserve hell. And God wants to save us from hell. He wants us to come to heaven and be with him forever. And he'll give that gift to us if we put our faith in Jesus. It's not that, you know, I got to work hard enough and I got to do enough and be meeting this certain standard and then I'll get to go to heaven. No, it's putting our faith in Jesus, who was and is good enough himself. And he's done everything that needed to be done to pay for sin. And that's what the cross was all about. Titus 3, 5 through 7 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And so, why do we need to be desperate for God's grace? It's because we have sin that needs forgiven. Let me give to you a second reason why we need to be desperate for God's grace. It's because we have our own dark, deep down dark dilemmas. And it's through his grace that we are rescued from those lows in our life. You can see how these messages fit so beautifully together. Maybe we haven't spent time in a mine that's caved in, but we each have our own struggle. And the older we get, the more that story expands because those troubles catch up with us. And so many of us could give testimony of how in the midst of our deepest darkness, Jesus shows up in his marvelous light. Gerald Sitzler, a professor at Whitworth College in Spokane, Washington, was with some members of his family when his minivan was hit broadside by a drunk driver. And in that accident, he lost three generations. He lost his mom, he lost his wife, and he lost his youngest daughter. And I'm thinking, I cannot even begin to imagine that kind of pain. Gerald was somehow able to walk away from that accident himself uninjured. Later, he would write a book about the pain and heartache that he went through. Its book title is A Grace Disguised. And reflecting on a line from the poet Robert Frost, he tells us that the path to blessing is not around, but through. He puts it this way, and I quote, "The quickest way for anyone to reach the sun and the light of day is not to run west chasing after the setting sun, but to head east, plunging into the darkness until one comes to the sunrise." Think about that. Boy, there is a lot of truth to that. It's so paradoxical. When we are in the deepest darkness, that's when his light can be at its very brightest if we'll look to him. We desperately need his grace to rescue us from our own deep, dark dilemmas. And for each of us, our story is different. Your story is different than mine. Your story may involve cancer. Your story may involve divorce. Your story may involve a health-related issue of some kind, a broken relationship of some kind. Maybe your story would involve financial stress, I mean, to the max. Maybe your story would involve the loss of a loved one. Maybe your story would involve the loss of a job, a career. Maybe your story would involve the loss of a child. But it's in those moments of deepest darkness that we can find the light of day to be so, so bright, because we look up and we find that in the darkness he has never forsaken us, that he is with us. He will not abandon us. He is faithful. He is, as the psalmist said, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Now, does that mean that he will always work things according to our will? No. In fact, I'm really glad he doesn't, because I can look back over my life, and when I've been in those times and I've been crying out to God, maybe how he works things out isn't exactly what I was thinking would be the solution to the problem. But I found out, you know what? His way is better than my way. He knows best. He sees things from such a perspective that is so much more clear than ours. His perspective is higher, it's greater. And if we'll hold on to him, he can work good from bad for us. And so, why is it that we need his grace? We need his grace because of our sin to be forgiven. We need his grace because of oftentimes we find ourselves in those deep down dark moments, and we need him to rescue us. And we sang about that this morning, that from the ashes, what's that song? From the ashes comes victory. That's what we're talking about here in this second point. Let me give to you a third point, though, as to why we desperately need his grace. It's because we need his grace to flow through us so that we can give his grace to others. Another way to put that is we need to be recipients of his grace so that we can be givers of his grace. Heaven cannot be ours if we are not willing to give grace to others. God will withhold his grace to us if we are unwilling to give his grace to others. Hear me say this. Holding a grudge against another is not worth losing your soul. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's not an easy thing to do. And you know what? Sometimes it just seems crazy to do, because we've been so wronged. We have been so undone by someone. And it just seems crazy to think about forgiving them. I had somebody just a couple of Friday nights ago in Fort Scott really, really snub me. I met him head on. I met him in a hallway. And I said, hi. And they ducked their head and they wouldn't even speak to me. You know what I wanted to do to them? I wanted to give them a piece of my mind. I wanted to stop them, though they didn't want to be stopped. I wanted to stop them, and I wanted to tell them a piece of my mind with the finger pointed like this. But I didn't. I let it go. I kept on walking. I just, you know, kind of shaking my head. And I was aggravated about it. I tell you, I was aggravated about it. Then I started working on this sermon. The Holy Spirit is saying to me, Kevin, you need to pray for her. You need to pray for her. That's what you need to do. Don't hold a grudge. It isn't worth it. And we're all, you know, in those kinds of situations where people do us wrong. And we have a choice where we can get even with them, give them a piece of our mind, withhold forgiveness, or we can do the Holy Spirit kind of thing, and that is forgive them and release them to God and pray for them. And I can assure you, that is not a Kevin thing. It's not my nature. It's not your nature. But it's His nature in us. And that's how we need to respond. And so my encouragement to you as we come to the conclusion of this message is simply to be prayerful that God would help you to be desperate for His grace, so that you can give His grace to others. Be desperate for His grace, so that when you are in those moments of darkness, that you can look up and you know He's there for you. Let's pray together. Would you just take a moment, pray in your heart to God that you would be more desperate for His grace. Holy God, thank you for your grace to us. May you lavish it upon us. We need it desperately. You know our story. You know our deepest, darkest secrets. And God, we need your grace to cover our sins. We need your grace to help us amidst our hardship. And most of us here have been wronged. We have a choice of offering forgiveness. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.